Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
As our topic tonight is a continuation of that account with Abraham's servant in search of a wife for Isaac, we are on that topic of God's sovereignty with regard to biblical marriage. And as yesterday was Tom and Judy's anniversary, congratulations, 56 years? I believe it was Cecil and Jeanette Kastner's 56th also yesterday. So, and Thursday would have been Pastor Bill and Shirley's 60th, right? Yes. Okay. So, I said Thursday would have been your and Pastor Bill's 60th anniversary. Yeah. Led by the Lord, the servant of Abraham rejoices in the mercy of God, in his faithfulness in providing the answer to his prayer and his master's prayer. So let us sing together hymn number 27.
Great is thy faith.
The servant desired for the will of God. Abraham and Isaac desired for the will of God in this matter of finding a wife. They did not wish to go the ways of the world and just take any wife, but to seek the Lord's blessing, to seek the Lord's will. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, ought to be our desire, not only in matters of marriage, but in every decision that we face. We ought to seek the sovereign will of God in our decisions. 501. Abraham's servant experienced an answer to his prayer as he witnessed the marvels of the beautiful girl that appeared before him, and he realized that he had actually been led by the Lord directly to the house of his master's kindred, and thus he glorified God. And as we look back on decisions in our life, if we are seeking after the Lord's will, we too can conclude that all the way my Savior leads me. The hymn is 505.
My Father's house. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Genesis 24, verses 17 to 33. Genesis 24, 17 to 33.
And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, a half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Machir, which she bare unto Nahor." And she said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on."
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation of truth. And we thank you for how you bless the lives of your servants, even the servant of Abraham, as he sought your will and as he sought to do his master's will. Help us likewise to seek your guidance, to turn to your word for light and wisdom, to wait upon the Spirit for guidance and illumination. Help us to trust you in all things, to serve you as we ought, to be in the way, even as this servant was in the way. He did that which was he was bidden to do. And help us likewise to be quick to obey, to serve you in all things, and to do your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to this continuation of Genesis 24, we commemorate a date in history. It was June 25th, the year 64 A.D. And this was the beginning of the organized persecution of Christians in Rome by the Emperor Nero. This was the first official government persecution of those who came to be known as Christians. And Nero was a rather ruthless individual. He had been born in the year 37. He was a grand nephew of Caesar Augustus. He was the fifth emperor of Rome. And he had ascended the throne under rather dubious
conditions. Many believe that his predecessor had been murdered, and that perhaps even Nero had a hand in the murder. He came to the throne just short of his 17th birthday, and he ruled ruthlessly for 14 years. Nero was, from all indications, a ruthless individual. 5 years after he ascended the throne, it is believed that he poisoned his mother. He eliminated others whom he regarded as a threat to his throne. He had a half-brother who it was believed was likely to be the next emperor, and he had him killed. Many people believe that he had a direct hand in the death of his predecessor Caligula, because at one point later in his life he made an observation that mushrooms were the food of the gods. It was mushroom poisoning which had killed Caligula, and thus many people believe that he was involved in that. But Nero was in modern terminology, a party animal. He loved to perform musical presentations. During the Great Fire of Rome in early 64 AD, it is said that he fiddled while Rome burned. And while some historians doubt the accuracy of that, there are numerous other historians who affirm that it indeed was true. But nevertheless, because of the loss of life, because of the property damage, he needed a scapegoat. And he chose the group known as Christians that he selected as the scapegoat for the Great Fire of Rome. And thus he initiated a persecution on a scale that had never been yet seen in the history of the world. It drove the churches of Rome into the catacombs to meet, into the underground burial chambers. It was indeed a very dangerous thing to be identified publicly as a Christian. To submit to baptism was almost like putting a target on one's back. The Roman government was ever on the alert for those who made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fed to the lions in the gladiator games. They were imprisoned and tortured, and their properties were seized. Many were killed. It was in the year 68 that a rebellion against Nero prompted him to take his own life. And thus ended this first persecution of the Christians in Rome. There would be many others over the next several hundred years, but Nero was the first to initiate a government-sponsored persecution of Christianity. Thus we remember the year 64 AD. Tonight we are continuing the account of Abraham and his servants, which we began looking at together last week. Abraham, you'll recall, had sent his servant to Mesopotamia, nearly 500 miles from his home, in search of a wife. And at the close of the previous section, even as Abraham's servant was uttering the prayer, he looked up and he saw Rebekah approaching. And here tonight then we have the continuation of that account. He immediately recognized that this perhaps was the one whom the Lord was sending in his direction. And verse 17 tells us that he ran towards her. He had already prayed that the Lord would show him a sign, that she would agree not only to provide him water, but the water for his 10 camels. And thus, he runs towards her. And he poses the question, could he have a drink from her pitcher? And we see immediately the kindness, the servant spirit of Rebekah. She immediately addresses him, "My Lord, yes, you may drink." It's a title of respect. It's not the capital L Lord that we use in terms of a reference of worship to the Lord God, but that was a title of respect for a man of authority, a man of position. Now, this man was but a servant of Abraham, but from all indications, he was a rather well cared for servant. He was a trusted servant of Abraham, and thus it was recognized that he was a man as the leader of this caravan of 10 camels and, from all appearances, other men who were along with him, that she welcomed him with respect. She said, "Yes, my Lord." And she provided him a drink from her pitcher. But she didn't stop there. She apparently, in her hospitality, in her concern and her compassion, not only for his thirst, but for the thirst of his camels, she said, again in answer to his prayer, that she would be willing to not only give him a drink, but that she would give the camels a drink. She ran back to the well, and she continued to return to the well and empty her pitcher into the trough. It was customary in those days around the wells of that region to have a stone construction, a trough in which the animals could drink as well. And she lowered the pitcher into the well, and filled it, and drew it back up, and filled the trough repeatedly until the 10 camels got their fill. And while it is true that camels can go extreme distances without drinking, when they do get an opportunity to drink, they drink and they drink and they drink. And thus, Rebekah had a task on her hands. She was apparently occupied for a good deal of time. She went beyond the minimum in this task, and she eagerly and willingly did it in provision for the needs of Abraham's servant and his camels. It tells us that when the camels had finished drinking, this would have been some time later from all indications, it was then that the servant marveled. He observed what was going on before him. He was stricken by the fact that the Lord had apparently answered his prayer even in the midst of his uttering of it. As he was speaking the words, this girl had appeared, and she had done exactly what he had requested that the Lord would enable her to do and allow her to do if she were the one. So he's wondering. He's wondering if indeed this is the girl. It says that he held his peace. And this, of course, is in alignment with the way in which God's people ought to wait upon the Lord. To be still and know that I am God. The psalmist in Psalm 39 verse 2 indicates that in his observation of the providence of God, he was dumb in silence and he held his peace. Acts 11 verse 18 puts it the same way. The apostles observed what was going on around them and they held their peace, and they glorified God. This servant of Abraham, himself apparently a servant of the Lord God as well, thus is silent. He's waiting to determine if in fact this is the will of God for his master and for Isaac. He's wondering. He's in a state of amazement. at this young lady before him. She, from all appearances, is even more than he had hoped for. And as a token of his appreciation for her going above and beyond the call of duty, it says that he gave her a half shekel earring and 2 10-shekel bracelets of gold. Now, the Hebrew word which is used here for earring is not an earring at all. It was customary for not just the lower class, but all classes of Mesopotamia at that time, for the young ladies to wear a nose ring. And thus, this reference here to this half shekel gold weight, embedded with jewels, as they were, that this would have been the gift that had been presented to Rebekah. It was a half shekel in gold, but it was studded with all kinds of precious gems and jewels. He also gave her what was another customary thing, not only in that day, but even to the present day, the Bedouins, the young ladies, frequently wear bracelets. It is said that sometimes they accumulate multiple bracelets and they wear them from their wrist all the way up their arms. Usually they're made of silver or copper or brass, but these that the servant of Abraham provided to Rebekah as a token of his appreciation for her hospitality and her help to him and his need, these were 10 shekel weight of gold. These were not part of the dowry. We can only imagine the dowry that had been sent if he's willing to give a half shekel gold piece studded with jewels and gems and 2 10-shekel bracelets of gold, the value of the gift that Abraham had no doubt sent as a dowry for this young lady. The servant then turns immediately to the further resolution of his question. He desires to know who her father is and whether or not they have sufficient provision in their household for him and his camels. If there's a place to lodge and if there's sufficient straw and provender for the camels. For the entourage who has accompanied Abraham's servant on this long journey. She answers immediately, again, no doubt with humility, but identifying exactly who she is. He had asked her if there was room in her father's house. Whose daughter is she? And she says that she is the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who had bare that son Bethuel to Nahor. Nahor was the brother of Abraham. And this affirmation of her identity immediately answers the question. It's a direct descendant. It's indeed the granddaughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Thus, she is immediately qualified for the great mission that the servant of Abraham has undertaken. She's not a daughter of a concubine of Bethuel. She is any other kind of arrangement, a marital relationship. This is a direct descendant of Nahor. And thus she is qualified to be the one for whom the servant has been seeking. She also answers the question that there is sufficient room in her father's, actually her mother's house. For as she runs to tell the news in the next verse, it says she went to her mother's house. This leads some to believe that by this time her father Bethuel is dead already. Other people speculated that this time in Mesopotamia, they were largely a society of moon worshippers. That was what prompted God to call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and that the reason which he had taken him out of that land to Haran first and then on to the promised land that he had promised. They were thus corrupted in their religion. And in many respects, much of the society was also, rather than patriarchal in its structure, as had been the Hebrew way, they were matriarchal. And some believe that that's why she identified Bethuel as the son of Milcah, whom she had born to Nahor. The emphasis is upon Milcah. But it's quite possible, in light of the verse which says that she went and ran and told those in her mother's house, that her father is by this period deceased. She goes and tells the news. She tells them, she shows them the ring with the studded with jewels and the bracelets, the 10 shekel golden bracelets which this stranger has presented to her as a gift. No doubt they were unlike anything that she's ever seen before. And thus, we see the story unfold even further. As he had gotten his answer, he bows down. He bows his head and he worships the Lord. And this ought to be our quick response whenever we see an answer to prayer. We ought not to thank our lucky stars and say, well, I'm lucky that I found this place. No. The servant didn't look to luck or to the arrangement of the stars. He thanked God. He thanked Abraham, his master's God, the Lord God. And he acknowledges that it was God who led him in this way to that place. It also shows the character of the servant because it acknowledges that he was in the way. He had gone as he was sent by his master Abraham. He did that obediently. He did it willingly. He endured the potential dangers, the hardships of such a lengthy journey. They didn't have GPSs in those days. They didn't have armor-protected vehicles where he might be safe from the hijackers and the thieves and the robbers. It was a dangerous journey. It was a lengthy, hard trip. And he is thankful to God for the mercy which the Lord had shown to him and to his master Abraham. It was an answer to all of their prayers. And thus, the servant is quick to acknowledge that God has not forsaken his master. He has not left him destitute with regard to his mercy or his truth. And this acknowledges not only God's protective hand, his answer to the prayers, but it also acknowledges the truth of God, that there will be a reward, that there will be a blessing if God's servants faithfully do that which he has called us to do, then we will experience his blessing. He will provide for our every need. The scripture says indeed, as we've looked at together previously, that he will provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus, the servant is quick to acknowledge the mercy and the truth of God and his word. She thus runs to her mother's house, and she shows off the jewelry. She demonstrates the evidence of the favor which she has been shown in response to her hospitality, her going the extra mile in feeding not only this or watering this servant, but also his camels and his men. And thus she tells the story. And then we read that she had a brother. And the character that the brother shows also is indicative of a close-knit family. Yes, they had stayed behind in Mesopotamia. Yes, perhaps they had been corrupted by the false religion that was in the region. And yet, through it all, they, from all appearances, remained a close-knit family. They were open to a resumption of the relationship with Abraham, who had long since departed. It had been 65 years since Abraham had left the scene. And yet, no doubt, Nahor and Bethuel and his wife Milcah had memories of Abraham. Rebekah and Laban would have been too young to have known him. But Laban, her brother, expresses a willingness, an eagerness to receive this stranger and his traveling companions. He runs back to the well and he says, "Wherefore are you still here? Why are you waiting here?" He says, "We have plenty of room at the house. I've made ready for you and for the camels. I've provided straw and provender for your animals and food for your men." He says, "O thou blessed of the Lord." And some of the commentators speculate that he's just merely echoing what he has heard from this servant, or the accounts of Rebekah as to what she has said that this servant said in response to the answer to his prayer. No doubt he expressed the name Jehovah or Yahweh. No doubt that she had heard through the servant some of the attributes of the God of Abraham. But it's entirely possible that Laban and Rebekah and their family had also some knowledge of the true God. And as Laban expresses, "Welcome, thou blessed of the Lord," that he too is expressing some faith in this God who has answered the prayers of Abraham and Isaac and this servant who has traveled such a far distance in search of a wife for Isaac. He welcomes them. He urges them to come quickly, to leave the well and to come to their house, for he has provided. And this too shows the attitude of hospitality, a concern for the future happiness of his sister, Rebekah. He is looking out for her interests as well. And thus, Abraham's servant and all of his camels and all of his men go back to the house. They go back to meet the family. And they're immediately ushered in. Laban has done as he has said. He has provided straw and provender for the camels. And they set food before Abraham's servant. But in verse 33, he says he cannot eat until he has told them fully of his errand. They've heard part of it already. They've heard the testimony of Rebekah. They've seen the evidence of the favor that the servant has shown her with the gift of the jewelry. But he's not willing to even take the time to eat. And eating in that society was largely the same as it is today. It's a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of hospitality. It's a glad time of welcome. But before he would submit to that, he desired to tell them of his errand. And Laban, again, an indicator that perhaps Bethuel is dead. Laban seems to be the spokesman for the family. And he tells the servant, speak on. And Lord willing, next time we'll hear the further details of this encounter and Rebecca's willingness to do that which has been presented before her. The task of leaving her family and journeying a far distance to a man that she's never met, but trusting in the providence of God that this was his will and his arrangement for her future and for her marriage. And thus we see an element of the faith of Rebecca as well. But this reception that the servant of God receives, the servant of Abraham, the servant of the Most High God. He demonstrates his faith in God's provision, in God's ability to answer prayer. And thus, though he did not know where he was going, he trusted the Lord for guidance. He prayed for a sign. He desired to make sure that he was doing that which was in the best interest of Abraham and Isaac in particular. That was the will of God for the decisions that he would make. And thus, he serves as an example to us. Sometimes we don't know where we're going. Sometimes we don't know God's will for decisions that we make. But we have the instruction from the Word of God that he will show us his way. He will provide, and he will answer prayer. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. This servant of Abraham, the servant of God, was indeed in a strange land. It was not a land that he was familiar with. It's highly doubtful that he had any recollection of having been in this area previously. We don't know his name, we don't know his age, but he was indeed a trusted servant of Abraham. And yet he recognized that he was dependent upon God for direction. He desired to know the Lord's will. He prayed for a sign. He recognized that he was a stranger in that land and he needed God's help for wisdom and for understanding to make sure that he made the right choices. And we too, as Christians, need to recognize that we need God's direction. We need his wisdom. He says that if you lack wisdom, just ask and I will give it to you. He promises to lead us all the way, as even as we sang tonight. He promises that through the illumination of his Holy Spirit, which has indwelled us at the point of our conversion, at the point of our salvation, he will teach us all things, even as he promised the disciples. He will lead us through the revelation of his word. But in all such decisions, it is our responsibility likewise, as this servant of Abraham did, to acknowledge that we are but strangers here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, as that old hymn or that old song says. But this hymn that we will close with tonight is along that same line. I'm a stranger here. We are ambassadors for a foreign kingdom, a kingdom which is not of this world, a kingdom which is the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn is 695.
Save my Lord and King, for me. convince me, tell how mortals there may dwell. And that's my message for my king. This is a message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith the Lord and King. Oh, be ye reconciled.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.